you for the warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to be here with you all. It's a privilege and an honour to be up here ministering the Word of God and with our brother Samuel and James. It's great to see you both again. It's wonderful to see each one in the hall. Now we're going to turn to the scriptures in this first session, to the little letter of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. So if you'd care to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm just going to take some scattered readings from this first chapter before we seek to glean something from it that will be of a help to us. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll take our reading from verse 1. Paul, verse 3. I thank my God. Verse 9. And this I pray. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand. Verse 18, towards the end of that verse, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 21, for me to live Christ, and to die gain. Verse 23, he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I think that will suffice for our readings this morning. The year was approximately AD 64. This man, Paul the Apostle, was in a prison cell, chained between two of the Praetorian guards. His conditions were bleak. He had been now confined, incarcerated for at least 5 years. Reading through the book of the Acts, the Apostle Paul never envisaged that this would take place. Yes, he was prepared to suffer and even to die for Christ, he said. But as we read through the book of the Acts and we read through the epistles, he never envisaged that he would be stopped for so long. And here he is. 5 years have passed. He'd been arrested in the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. He'd spent 2 years in Caesarea, as Felix would have hoped for a bribe for some money so that he could release him. Then there was a long year of travel on the road to Rome, shipwrecked on the way and spending the winter at the island of Melita. And now he finds himself in this Roman city, incarcerated. He had spent approximately 2 years in his own hired house, where he had had a little measure of liberty. Still, he had not been able to go out and visit the saints. He had not been able to stand upon the platforms of the assemblies. He had not been able to do what we are enjoying this morning, to be with the saints in conference times around the Word of God. But here he was, incarcerated in a prison. I think in these conditions, brothers and sisters, any one of us would struggle. And I read through the prison epistles and I note that the Apostle Paul is not unsympathetic to such feelings and such emotions. In fact, they come out within these letters. But what dominates the theme of this letter is that the Apostle Paul has not lost hope. What dominates the theme of this letter is that though, yes, incarcerated, though he's lost his liberty, though he's been confined for these years in a dark place, in the place of incarceration away from the saints in squalid conditions, he's still able to lift his pen by the Holy Spirit and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, in case we didn't grasp it, I say rejoice. Now this, my beloved brothers and sisters, is a choice. It's a choice that we face. When you come to the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul makes no doctrinal correction for this little assembly. But where there was no need for doctrinal correction, there was definitely need for personal problems to be resolved. And I feel that that is possibly quite true as we look around and analyze our own hearts and think of this assembly here at Bexley. Maybe there's no outward, deep, major doctrinal correction to be set in place. But how are we with one another? And so the apostle takes his pen, recognizing that there were personal problems within this assembly. And by the Holy Spirit, it's his mission, his burden, to see them ironed out and to see the saints working together. There were really two things that were bothering the saints in the assembly at Philippi at this time. The Apostle Paul addresses both of these things in this letter. Number one, he seeks to strengthen their faith in relation to trials. As I look across this audience this morning, I am aware, brothers and sisters, that each one of us face trials of varying degrees. And as I look out to you, and possibly you look to me, maybe we're unaware at times of some of the deep trials that precious saints are passing through. Well, beloved saints, if you can take some encouragement from the words of the inspired page in this little epistle, I want to leave that with you. That you may have reason to rise above the trials of life and say, "I rejoice in the Lord always." The Apostle Paul, he's going to speak of trials that the saints face. But he's going to speak of personal, petty problems that arise. And he wants to address both of these things in these four small, short chapters. And he does so. But he does not do so speaking in the third person. He speaks in the first person. You see, my brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, in both of these cases, whether it be deep trials of life or whether it be petty problems that have to be resolved and have to be overcome, he is experiencing both of them. You read with me concerning this man. We've discovered that he's chained between two guards in a Roman prison, awaiting trial, which of the possible outcome could be the end of his life. A deep trial. And yet in the same chapter, he writes about having to deal with those who are preaching the word of God, preaching Christ, insincerely hoping to add affliction to my bonds. Personal problems. The Apostle Paul faced both of these things. He's now writing to this local assembly, And he writes concerning the suffering of these believers. In fact, you come to the end of chapter 1 and he writes to them that it's for the Christian not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the fourth chapter of this letter, and yes, having hinted at it through the epistle, he finally exposes this problem between two sisters in the assembly. He wants to see it resolved. And so on the one hand, he wants to strengthen the believers in relation to the trials that they face, and he speaks concerning his own trials, and he wants to see that these problems are ironed out and resolved. Personal petty problems between believers, and he speaks of his own personal difficulties that he had to face. And he sought to teach the saints how he would rise above them. He would not become embroiled in personal petty problems. He would not allow the personal petty problems to dull his Christian experience and to stifle his Christian life. So, brothers and sisters, over this weekend, in the will of God, this will be my message to you from this little epistle. But it began Paul. Very interesting. When we come to this dear man, he had experienced much. At this stage of writing, in approximately AD 64, he had been a Christian for about 29 years. He'd become a Christian in AD 53, approximately. Sorry, in AD 35, approximately. I know why I had AD 53 on my mind, because the assembly at Philippi commenced in AD 53, when the Apostle Paul was just an 18-year-old Christian. Not even yet 20 years saved. He had been used so much on the second missionary journey then, of course. And he went to Philippi and he had taken Timothy. You remember there had been the split between Barnabas and himself. Barnabas had taken Mark and sailed off to Cyprus and off the page of Scripture. And Paul chose Silas in Acts chapter 16. And he went towards Macedonia, but he had the great call from the man of Macedonia. And come over and help us, said the man in the vision. And so he picks up Luke, who was from the assembly in Troas, and he goes on his way, and he reaches Macedonia, he reaches Philippi. And so we find that Luke is with him, and Silas is with him. And there he begins preaching, he had already preached in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And he had found Timothy the convert, who evidently had been saved on the first missionary journey when he had been there with Barnabas, in those cities with Barnabas. He'd been saved in the intervening period, and now Paul's back and he picks up Timothy. He's commended by the brethren which are in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And he takes Timothy with him and they go on down to Philippi because of the vision he had received. Come over and help us. And so he has Luke with him. They arrive here, it's AD 53, and there is the establishment of the assembly in a most unremarkable way. And yet it was a most remarkable way. And I want to set both things before you, brothers and sisters. It was most remarkable in view of the ones that were saved. You remember Paul, he went down by the riverside and he met those ladies who were engaged in prayer, and he began to speak to them about the Lord Jesus, whose heart, Lydia's heart, the Lord opened. And she attended to the things spoken by Paul, and she was saved. And she spread the message to her household who were saved, and she was baptized, and her household was baptized. Seemingly a single lady, but her household heard the gospel and they were saved. And then of course there was the damsel of whom the spirit of divination was cast out by the Apostle Paul, so seemingly she was saved. That's now a number saved, and Then the apostle and Silas were cast into prison, into the inner dungeon, feet fast by the stocks. And the prisoners heard them praying and singing in that order. You'll never be able to sing unless you pray first. You see, when Paul writes to this Philippian assembly, and he writes about rejoicing, which dominates the book. 16 times he speaks of rejoicing in the Lord in this book. He speaks of gladness and joy, that which is deep within, that which belongs alone to the Christian who possesses the Holy Spirit. I wonder when the Philippian believers received this letter, whether the jailer, there was a tear or two in his eyes as it was read in the assembly. As he thought back to Acts chapter 16, from that inner dungeon, in those squalid conditions, they heard men praying and singing to God. Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, was released from that prison. The jailer was saved. His household was saved. They were baptized. And a little assembly was formed. Now, that was dramatic. That was most remarkable. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you in the spread of the gospel to expect to see God at work. Let's have that expectation as we spread the gospel. Here the Apostle Paul, now he comes out of the prison, and in the most unremarkable way, the Holy Spirit plants a lampstand, for that's a work of God, in this place. It says, as you come to the end of chapter 16, that they gathered in the house of Lydia, they gathered the disciples together, and then they departed. Silas and Paul depart. You know, it's an amazing thing. Luke stays there. You see, when you're reading the narrative of the Acts, you will understand that by the pronouns that are used. Sometimes, again, it's in the third person, he speaks of they and them. And then it's in the first person, he speaks of we and us. Well, as you travel along through the book of the Acts, from the point of chapter 16 ending and coming into chapter 17, when they leave Timothy and Silas and Paul and they go away, they go down to Thessalonica. Well, Luke remains at Philippi. And the pronoun changes. And it's they that are going on. And Luke remains in Philippi until Acts chapter 20, when he's picked up again, when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. An extended period of time that man stayed with that assembly, to help that assembly. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege and a blessing it is when you can be of a help to an assembly. But it will require you to stay there. In fact, when you come, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll tell you, when you come to this first verse, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. That statement, which are at Philippi, has something of permanence associated with it. There are three things to observe with that little statement. First of all, which are is in the present tense. There and then. Which are at Philippi, the preposition at is in, within. And you think of this, of the confines of the assembly. The saints were within the confines of assembly, fellowship at Philippi, and the definite article is added to it, teaching us, brothers and sisters, that there was something that was stable, there was something that was permanent, There was something that these saints were involved in day in, day out, day in, day out. You see, assembly testimony, brothers and sisters, is not just something where I come and go as I wish. It's not turning up to the odd meeting every now and then. Assembly testimony is day in, day out. Night and day. Week in, week out. Year on end. And there they were. But the assembly began in the most unremarkable way, because you would find that those saints gathered into the house of Lydia just at the end of that reasonably short period in Philippi, and the apostle leaves and he goes on to Thessalonica with Timothy and Silas. Now, when you come to the end of this epistle, you would read that Paul writes to the Philippians that when they were in Thessalonica, which again was for a short period of time, because if you read in Acts chapter 17, they were there for 3 Sabbath days. I think it was probably a little bit longer than that. Three Sabbath days is 3 weeks. And it tells us in Acts chapter 17 they were in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. But it says while they were in Thessalonica, before they got chased away to Berea, while they were in Thessalonica, Paul says in chapter 4 of this epistle, no other church gave to us, supplied our needs, except you, the church at Philippi. And more than once, he said, you did it. So from the time they left Acts chapter 16 and the few short weeks they were in Thessalonica, the group of believers that were in Philippi were regarded as a church. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do we pray for the establishment of assemblies in this country? Do we believe that that is possible? Brothers and sisters, with this holy book in my hand, I believe that it is abundantly possible. In fact, it is the expectation of God that as the gospel goes out, assemblies will be formed. We need to pray for it. So the apostle, having gone on to the various other places through the book of the Acts, he finds himself now in this jail cell. But Paul, this is interesting to note his name. You remember that when he was first saved, he was Saul. He was a man who was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a man who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, a very legal man. He was a man who, after his religious orders, lived in the most strictest way. And he will tell us, even in this epistle, that he thought those things were gain to him. He was a proud man. He had traveled a long life's journey a short while, and you come to Acts chapter 13, and we find when he's commended to the work in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit changes it from that Hebrew name to that Roman name, from Saul to Paul. If he had been from the tribe of Benjamin, you remember the tribe of Benjamin, of course. That was from the tribe that King Saul was from. And you remember something about King Saul. He was a big man, big physical appearance, a man who stood head and shoulders above all the people of his day. They looked up to this. No wonder they chose him. After the fleshly activity of their own minds and hearts, they wanted Saul. He was the big man. He could conquer in human strength. I wonder if Saul, being from the tribe of Benjamin, maybe his parents named him after King Saul. But you know what Paul means, don't you? If Saul, he had been a big man in his own right, The name Paul just means leper. And this man had come to understand, brothers and sisters, something that we need to understand. That if any person is going to be anything for God, if any Christian is going to be anything for God, we have to recognize our nothingness. Less than the least of all saints, says the apostle. I'm the least of the apostles, he said. He was a man who was humble before his God. God delights in humility, brothers and sisters. You see, only by pride cometh contention, says the Proverbs. That was the problem of these dear saints in Philippi. They were at loggerheads. Two of the sisters were at loggerheads with each other. And it will only be pride that will keep them there. That's why he takes his pen, and we'll see throughout this weekend, God willing. He writes about esteeming others better than themselves. Humility is what is required in the Christian life. This man had certainly learnt it. With Timothy, he says he was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. To all the saints which are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, and yes, brothers and sisters, there are varying responsibilities. We fit into the assembly, fit in to the work of God with our varying degrees and positions of responsibilities. Let's not try to be anything other than what God has called us to be. You know where the majority of problems come? Is when, brothers and sisters, envy rises its ugly head. And we seek a place and we seek a position that has not been given to us. In fact, that was to be the problem with those that were preaching Christ. Later in the chapter, he speaks of them preaching Christ not sincerely and not out of goodwill, but out of envy. Let us be content with what God has given us to do, and let us get on and do it. So the apostle speaks of the saints with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops, of course, the overseers, the elders, the shepherds, those titles belonging to this body of men who would seek to be used in the government of the local assembly and leadership. Those who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit. And here, these overseers with the deacons, those that would serve in the particular capacity of instructing the saints from the Word of God. That is the context, the definite context here. Because, of course, the word deacon can be far-reaching when we come to the Scriptures. And if you were to turn to Romans chapter 16, you would find that there's a sister who's a deacon of the assembly in Centuria. And that was the sister Phoebe, who was traveling to Rome, of course, and she carried with her that letter. She had the responsibility of carrying the letter to those Roman saints from the Apostle Paul. She was a deacon of the assembly. She was a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. But she certainly wasn't standing here. But when you come to these men, they were men. In fact, Paul the Apostle writes about them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he speaks about them being husbands of one wife, blameless, etc., etc. You can go through, but they're very definitely men, not women. And so the bishops and the deacons are those men that would have the responsibility not only to lead and guide and shepherd the saints, but to teach the saints. But I note this, he puts the saints first. You see, it might have been my thinking or the thinking of the world to put the important men first. Well, when we come to God's assembly, there are no important men or important women. We're all just on an even keel. You remember Peter the Apostle when he's writing? And in chapter 5 of his epistle, he writes about not being lords over God's heritage. But he says about being among them. And it's the position and the responsibility, yes, of some to lead and guide the saints, being raised up of the Holy Spirit. Never look to think that they're on some kind of pedestal, brothers and sisters. No, the moment we do that, will be the moment calamity comes. But the saints are placed first by the Holy Spirit. But notice they are with, alongside the bishops and deacons. And so they work together. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. He says in verse 9, I pray. He was a man who found something to give thanks for. You know, brothers and sisters, when we can give thanks for the saints and when we can pray to the saints, pray for the saints, we'll have much less opportunity of being against one another. If I speak positively to God about you, I'll be much less likely to speak negatively of you to somebody else. I want to repeat that. If I'm in the practice of speaking positively to God about you, giving thanks and praying, I will be much less in the habit. In fact, maybe I won't be at all in the habit of speaking negatively about you to somebody else. This, of course, was a problem in the assembly here. And so he finds something to give thanks for. In fact, he speaks about longing after them with the bowels of Jesus Christ, the tender compassions. Here was an assembly that had fellowship with the Apostle Paul from the first day of their establishment until now. They had found it difficult at times to get the fellowship to him. He speaks about that in the last chapter of this book. But they nonetheless had thrilled the heart of the apostle. Fellowship, of course, is not only practical fellowship, although it obviously included that, because he had had a gift that had been brought to him by Epaphroditus, who had almost lost his life in the process. He was a man willing to serve God. In fact, when you come to this epistle, there are seven individuals that are set before us. Paul, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, the two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, Clement, and then, of course, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is central to this epistle. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, all of these men, they take their calling, their following, their example from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll see something of that in the will of God. But he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more towards one another in all knowledge and in all judgment. You may approve the things that are excellent, being filled with fruits of righteousness. Paul the Apostle, just finally, before I step down, verse 13 tells us, or verse 12, if we were to go back, and again this would take time, and I only have 5 minutes, and I don't want to step on the toes of James. No, I'm not going to limit my brother. Well, when you come to Acts chapter 22, or when you come to Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and you will find words from chapter 19 of the book of the Acts, words like this: Paul purposed in his spirit. Now, that's his own spirit, wasn't the Holy Spirit. And it says he determined in his heart. He pushed on towards Jerusalem. When you come to Acts chapter 21, you will find three distinct times in Acts chapter 21 that the Holy Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, said to Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. But Paul went to Jerusalem. He pushed on. I believe that he went against the will of God. And I think that there is complete evidence for that in Scripture. He got to Jerusalem, and they said to him in Jerusalem, some of the brothers in Jerusalem, they said, look, Paul, there are Jews in this city, Christian Jews, and they think that you've abandoned the law of Moses. They think that you're teaching that the law of Moses is irrelevant now. And so what we want you to do to pacify these Jews, we want you to take a vow of purification. You're going to shave your head. And then after 7 days, an offering will be made in the temple. And so that you can demonstrate to the Jews that you've not abandoned the law of Moses. Paul goes along with that. This is incredible. Did you read Galatians? Did you read what he said to Peter? He goes along with it. And it tells us this. You come to Acts chapter 21 and you'll read this. You can underline this in your Bible. It says, when the 7 days were almost ended. Underline that. You see, God did not allow the Apostle Paul to be involved in an offering that would be made. At the end of those 7 days, there would have been an offering made in the temple grounds. And God intervened and stopped that. He wouldn't let his servant be involved. He had taken bad advice. The Apostle Paul was not infallible. And now he's in a prison as a result of this. Is there any bitterness towards the saints? No, brothers and sisters. Here is a man who has love towards the saints and demonstrates it, exemplary. But he says in verse 12, I want you to understand that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What an incredible statement. He says, in my bonds, in my chains, Christ is manifest in all the palace. Or really the word is praetorium guard. He's manifest. Here I am chained between soldiers. But Christ is being manifest in my life. Even in these conditions. You know, I might have been tempted to sit down and blame those who gave me bad advice. I might have been tempted to have been upset and angry, and some people even say you should be angry with God. Brothers and sisters, no, no, no. Here was a man who understood. In fact, you come to the last chapter and he says, I have learned. We're all learning. The apostle was learning. And he learned this. That God, even in terrible circumstances, could have a purpose to bring himself glory. And what a benefit we are, what a benefit we have as recipients of this letter. May God bless us and help us as we seek to understand something from these pages.